Have your Bible with you. Turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. Somebody asked me as we were going to Sunday school this morning, "You doing double duty? You want to teach a Sunday school and do the sermon?" I said, "Yeah." Another one said, a little bit later on, "You mean you got to do both? You got to teach and then you're going to go do the sermon? Can you do that?" And I said, "Well, that's not the question you need to be asking yourself. The question to be asking yourself is, can you stand to listen to me twice today?" I'm glad to say they're still here, so I guess they can. Stand with me as we read from Nehemiah chapter 1. And I want you to keep your Bible open and handy, because I don't have it up on the screen, and you're going to read several scriptures today. So, verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Nehemiah, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. "Now it happened in the month Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came and asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. They said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire.' When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, 'I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you, and I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the words which you command your servant Moses, saying, "If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, the prayer of your servants who is delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man." Now I was the cupbearer to the king. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Michael DeLuel, will you word this prayer for us, please? Amen. You may be seated. In order to get the context of where Nehemiah is in the grand scheme of the timeline of the Bible, it's important that you understand a little bit of the background. You'll remember that those of you who are students of the Faith Bible Institute program and familiar with Dr. Wilmington's approach of the Bible in stages, you'll remember the study of the captivity stage. When Israel was taken into captivity, started in about 605 B.C. when Daniel and some of his friends were taken into custody and captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. You can read about that in the book of Daniel. Then you find that in about B.C. 586, Jerusalem was destroyed and another host of Jews were taken captive to Babylon. The Babylonian Empire fell somewhere to Persia around 539 B.C., and some Jews were then exiled out of Babylon and Jerusalem and taken to Susa, the capital of Persia at that time, which is about 150 miles east of the Tigris River, which is in modern-day Iran. In Persia is where Nehemiah was probably born. Nehemiah had never known freedom. He was born a captive. Nehemiah had never seen Jerusalem. But he had no doubt heard about the grandness of Jerusalem from the ones who did remember and the songs that were written about Jerusalem and Zion, specifically the 137th Psalm that says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. When we remembered Zion, upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung up our harps. For our captors demanded of us songs, and our tempters mirth, saying, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy." So no doubt Nehemiah, who had a passion for the Lord, had heard and envisioned the grandness of Jerusalem in its splendor. Now, prior to the time of Nehemiah, you need to understand that there had been two previous returns from exile back to Jerusalem. The first one was in 538 B.C. under the leadership of Zerubbabel. There is when they laid the foundations for the rebuilding of the temple. The second one, and that also happened because of the decree of Cyrus, which allowed about 45,000 Jews to return to Jerusalem from exile. And then in 455 B.C., under the leadership of Ezra, another 5,000 plus or minus Jews returned to Jerusalem. And then that brings us to Nehemiah chapter 1. The year is about 445 B.C. Nehemiah has risen to the position of cupbearer to the king, even though he was a captive. But we know even from the days of Daniel that it was not uncommon for captives to be elevated into places of authority in the Persian and the Babylonian empires. And so we find that by his own words that Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. Now, the cupbearer we get in our mind was someone who just brought the food to the king. But it was much, much more than that. Today we might use terms as the personal valet or the personal secretary. They had access to the king that other people did not have access. Some have said that they probably had as much access almost as the queen. And so they were daily in the presence of the king. And it was a position of great trust. And Nehemiah, though born into captivity, had been raised and had come to a place of prominence to where he held this position by the time that we get to the book of Nehemiah. Just review quickly what we just read. He receives a report, it says, in the month of Chislev. That would be somewhere in the neighborhood of November or December by our calendar. He hears a report from those who have returned from Judah concerning the state of Jerusalem. He asks them, how are things going? Because Nehemiah knew that there were Jews who had returned. And the report they gave him was not good. They said, the people there are in great distress. And the walls are crumbled. And the gates have been burned. And we know that this, from what we just read, troubled Nehemiah. And he prayed about it. We see that he prays about it there, and he prays for an opportunity to present his case to the king. Look at verse 11. Let's read this verse 11 again. He said, "O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name and make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man." This man is talking about King Artaxerxes. He says, "Lord, give me an opportunity and give me compassion in the eyes of this man." And that brings us up to chapter 2, and we're going to continue to read the story in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. First of all, it says, "And it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king, Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?" So we see here, first of all, I want you to note that this happens in the month of Nisan, which is probably the April-May time frame by our calendar. So this tells you that from the time that Nehemiah hears the report and issues the prayer of praise to the Lord for an opportunity, that he doesn't get that opportunity until about 4 or 5 months later. But finally, the opportunity is there when the king, he says, "I brought him his wine, and the king noticed my sadness." Now that tells you something about the relationship between King Artaxerxes and Nehemiah. It tells you that he was more than just someone who brought the wine to him or the food. It tells you that the king noticed a change in Nehemiah, that there was something wrong. And he asked Nehemiah, "Why are you sad?" And he asked him, he says, I know that this is not sickness. I know there's nothing wrong with you. This is nothing but sadness." And it says that Nehemiah was afraid because that was a cardinal sin, so to speak. You didn't express sadness in front of the king. The king liked to surround themselves with people that were upbeat and positive. And so Nehemiah says, "I was afraid when he asked me that." But then he says to the king, he says, "King, live forever." That's his standard greeting of the king. Kind of like "God save the queen" that we would use in England today. And he says, "Why should I not be sad when the city of my father's tombs is lying in ruin?" Now, let's read on here. He says, verse number 4, "Then the king said to me, 'What would you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." So this tells you something else about the relationship between Artaxerxes and Nehemiah. Artaxerxes basically says, "What can I do? What is it that you would like to request? What can we do about this situation?" Nehemiah, before he responds, he says another prayer. "Lord, don't let me blow this." How many of you been in a tense situation where there was a potential for you to say or do something wrong, and you bathed it with prayer before stepping off? And that's what Nehemiah does here. And so he asked him, what can I do? And then the king, verses 5 through 6 says, "I said to the king, 'If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.' Then the king said to me," the queen sitting beside him, "'How long will your journey be, and when will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time." Notice that the king grants his request. He doesn't put up any kind of argument against it. He says, "How long do you need? When will you be back?" And notice that Nehemiah gives him a definite time. We're not told here exactly what the time frame was. We know that Nehemiah would return from Jerusalem to Susa for a period, but then would make the trip back and would become eventually governor of the region. But that's for another day to study. Notice that Nehemiah didn't make demands. He didn't say, "I'll be back when I'm back." He was very respectful. He gave the king a definite time. "I think it'll take this long, and I'll be back." And he gives him a definite time. But that doesn't end right there. So Nehemiah, through the boldness of the Spirit, through the boldness of God, makes a further request. Verse number 7 says, "And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through till I come to Judah.'" Nehemiah knew that it was about an 800-mile journey from Susa back to Jerusalem. And he would have to cross the Tigris and the Euphrates River. And he knew that there were governors in those regions that may not be real eager to let him pass unhindered. So he says to the king, let me take letters authorizing this from you that I may show the governors and they'll let me pass. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber and make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city and for the house to which I will go. And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was upon me. He doesn't say he did it because of how good I was at negotiating. I made the travel arrangements. I made the arrangements for the materials because, man, I'm that good. He says, no, the king granted those things to me because of the kindness of God. Just a side note here. When's the last time you thanked God for the things, the kindness that's been shown to you? When's the last time that you thanked God for blessings that have come your way? Don't ever forget to give God the credit. And so we continue to read in verse 9. So then I came to the governors of the provinces beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. I don't know how many people traveled with Nehemiah, but I take it was a pretty great host that returned with him. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and I was there for 3 days. So he makes the journey. We're not told how long the journey takes, but after he gets there, he's there for 3 days. And then he undergoes a survey of the city. Verse number 12. And I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem. And there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well and on to the refuge gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down and its gates were consumed by fire. Then I passed on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was no place for my mount to pass. So I went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall. Then I entered the valley gate again and returned. So he takes this survey of all of the damage. Verse 14, the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, nor had I as yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work. So I surveyed to get in my mind what the magnitude of the task at hand was. And I told nobody why I was doing this. As he went at night, went alone, and he surveyed the great city of Jerusalem and inspected the walls and the gates that were in ruin. But then he gathers them together, beginning in verse number 17. He rallies the people. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. So everything has gone fine. I'm leaving a lot out of this story that you need to go back and fill in the blanks. So in your Bible studies at home, I hope you'll read the entire book of Nehemiah, because I don't have time for us to read it all here. But he goes, he makes this request of the king. The king grants him his request. He gets travel arrangements, building materials. He goes to Jerusalem. He inspects the walls. He surveys the damage, the ruin of the gates and the walls of Jerusalem. And when he is finished, he gathers the people and says, we've got to do something. The city is in ruin. You see yourselves. And it says that the people agreed and the people set their mind to do the work. There again in verse number 18, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. Now there was opposition along the way. I'm not going to get into all of that right now. But I want you to look at the outcome. Skip over a few chapters to chapter 6. Now I'm leaving a whole lot out here Again, I hope you'll go back and read this. It's a great study. Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning in verse number 15. It says, "So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of God." So what was the result? The result was that in less than 2 months period, less than 2 months, the walls were completed. There are a lot of skeptics. There are even so-called Bible scholars that say, well, there's something missing there because it was not possible for that wall to completely be rebuilt in 52 days. Listen, if it was just man doing it, that's true. But the Scripture says because God's hand was in it and everything is possible. So I don't hesitate to believe 1 minute that they built the wall in 52 days. Because if God is involved, God can move walls, tear down walls, move mountains, whatever, in whatever amount of time He wants to. And so the wall was built in 52 days. And as a result, of course, we see here, as you look at this, that the enemy is demoralized. As everyone, even the enemies, recognized that the hand of God was in this. And it says, they all recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Now, that's a nutshell of the first 6 chapters of Nehemiah. I want to make an application in our balance of our time this morning. Because I know there are a lot of people who are very discouraged with the landscape of America right now. I'll just tell you, America's best days right now are behind us. We are living in moral decay as a nation. We are living in a time of spiritual ruin. And I'll just tell you that we are headed very quickly for a total financial collapse. Bankruptcy. We're already there. We just haven't realized the pain of it yet. I don't tell you that to scare you. But I just tell you that so that you understand where we're at. The walls of America are in ruin. And we have a choice. As individuals, as Christians, as members of this church, we have a choice. There are some things that we can take from the book of Nehemiah and apply to our situation today. The tendency is to give up. We can't do that. There is work to be done. There is lots of work to be done. I want you to look back to chapter 4. The first lesson that I want you to understand in the story of Nehemiah and their success was the fact that they were successful because, of course, of the grace of God and the help of God. But also in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, we're about halfway through the building. And verse number 6 of chapter 4 says, "So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." The first key was they determined that's what they're going to do. The first step in accomplishing any task is, first of all, making up your mind, that's what I'm going to do. So today, you have a decision. You can look at what's going on in America today, and you can do nothing, or you can make up your mind that I'm going to do something. whatever it is God calls me to do, I'm going to do whatever I can to rebuild the walls of America. I've got a friend. I'm not going to share his name because I don't have permission from him to do that. He's not a member of this church. He's a colleague of mine on the officiating scene. Came from a very difficult upbringing. Raised in an abusive home. His father was an alcoholic. When he was probably in middle school, his father left the family. He struggled through middle school and in junior high, and still had problems with a mother who had some issues. But he went on and he was saved, did whatever he could do, worked harder than any person I know to go to college, graduated college, and today is in a position to where he has a great influence over young people, college-age students. And he's very good at it, and the Lord has used him. 2 years ago, I asked him, I said, man, how hard was that to do? How did you do it? How did you get beyond your background to get to where you are? He said, well, it's really very simple. He said, first of all, when I was in middle school, or junior high, he said, I accepted Christ as my Savior, because I knew I couldn't do it alone. And he said, the second part of that, Greg, was I looked around at my life, the people that were in my life. I saw the mistakes that they made, the kind of lives they were living, and I determined I would not do that. And he didn't. It's a great story. Anything that we are going to accomplish, we've got to accomplish it after we first make up our mind we're going to do that. Whatever it is. I've challenged our Sunday school class. We've got a couple of challenges in our class to read through the Bible this year. You know what it starts with? You know, you can go find you a through the year Bible. You can do all of that. You can download a template. I gave a template over about the Bible in 90 days, how you can read it in 90 days. But you know what the first step is? Making up your mind that that's what you're going to do. I'd like to be more faithful in Sunday school, church. Well, make up your mind that that's what you're going to do and then do it. I just don't feel like I'm as close to God as I used to be. Well, make up your mind that you want to be closer to God and do it. Quit making excuses. Make up your mind that that's what I'll do. The second application here. Look at Nehemiah chapter 3. We didn't read this. Chapter 3. I want to read a few verses 1 through 4. You're going to wonder why what I've got in this. Nehemiah chapter 3, beginning verse 1. Then Elisha the high priest arose with his brothers, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They consecrated the wall to the tower of the hundred and the tower of Hanel. Next to him, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. Now the sons of Hanasseh built the fish gate, and they laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Next to them, Merimoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, made repairs. And next to him, Meshulam, the son of Berachiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, the son of Baana, also made repairs. Skip over to verse number 21. It continues, that trend continues. Verse 21, and after him, Merimoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the doorway of Elisha's house, even as far as the end of his house. And after him, the priests, the men of the valley, carried out repairs. And after them, Benjamin and Hashub carried out repairs in front of their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, carried out repairs beside his house. The idea here is that every person did the work assigned to them. They did the work right there at their house, the part of the wall that they lived on. The people who were working on the east wall were not concerned about what was going on over on the west wall. We get, as Christians, a lot of times worried about what everybody else is doing when we need to be worried about what we're doing. You're not going to change Washington, D.C. by posting stuff on Facebook. Now, that's going to step on some toes, but some of you need to hear it. You need to worry about what you're doing in Russellville, in Dover, in Clarksville, in Adkins, in Pottsville, Dardanelle, wherever. Work on the wall that is in at your house. Every one of us can probably look at a neighbor and find lost people right there in our neighborhood. There's work to be done here at the church. I'm going to say this. Someone's going to misunderstand it. But we're getting very, very comfortable about not coming to church. I don't mean this to anybody who's watching at home who have some legitimate health concerns. You need to be careful, I promise you. But there's a lot of you that aren't. I'm just going to lay it out there. We're getting very comfortable at using a pandemic as an excuse not to be in the Lord's house. My goodness, if there was anywhere we needed to be more than anywhere else in the world, it's the Lord's house in the pandemic. We need it more than ever. We can't just set aside this, well, let's go get over this pandemic, then we'll resume all of this stuff that we do. No! This is where we need to be. This is where we better be. And we've got to do the work here in our neighborhood, in our church, in our cities. And then lastly, the people were successful because they continued to work despite opposition and mockery. Look at 1 through 3 there of 4. It says, "Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious, very angry, and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, 'Even what they're building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stones down.'" Mockery's not new. And if you're doing something worthwhile, there are going to be people who oppose you, and there are going to be people who mock you. We already see almost an all-out war against Christianity in this nation. It's not going to get better. And listen, even if Republicans had gained control, it's not going to get better. This is not a political message. I don't care what side of the political fence you reside on. Unless we get God back into this nation, we are doomed. Period. And we're not going to be able to do that until you make up your mind and decide that you're going to do something about it. And I'm not talking about typing messages on social media. Get down and get dirty. Get your fingernails dirty. Minister to those who need ministering to. Witness to the lost. Every one of us, myself included, can raise your hand and say, "I know lost people. What are you doing about it?" There's work to be done. Lots of work to be done. Anna Louisa Walker was an English and Canadian teacher and author. She was born in 1836, June 23rd, in Staffordshire, England. As a teenager, she had been began publishing poems in newspapers and periodicals. And in 1861, she published a collection of her work in a publication called Leaves from the Backwoods. This collection contained one of her most famous noted works, The Night Cometh. It was based on Jesus' words, which was recorded in John chapter 9, verse 4. The poem was later set to music by composer Ira D. Sankey, and with the music being from the tune Diligence from Lowell Mason. And that was done in 1864. And in this poem, and I'm going to read it to you, but in this poem you see three stanzas. And in these three stanzas you see the passing of time. Listen to these words as I read them to you. Work, for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid springing flowers. Work when the day grows brighter. Work in the glowing sun. Work, for the night is coming, when man's work is done. Work, for the night is coming. Work through the sunny noon. Fill brightest hours with labor. Rest comes sure and soon. Give every flying minute something to keep in store. Work, for the night is coming, when man works no more. Work, for the night is coming, under the sunset skies, while their bright tents are glowing. Work, for daylight flies. Work till the last beam fadeth to shine no more. Work while the night is darkening, when man's work is over. I don't know how much time we have left, but I do know one thing. We have less time today than we did yesterday. And we'll have even less time tomorrow. I cannot help but look at the spiritual landscape of this nation and the world and not think that we are in the sunset hours. I see nothing, when Troy Brown and I were talking about this week at work, I see nothing that would prevent the rapture to happen right now, as far as prophecy. Night is coming. It's going to be too late. Whatever we're going to get done for God, we better get it done today, while the daylight is here. If you're here and you've never been saved, that's the first thing we need to do. I can't guarantee you, you have another breath. Oh, I'll get around to it. I know I need to be saved, but I've got some time. You have no guarantee. The night is coming. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to share your scripture here this morning, the story of Nehemiah. Father, we pray that the message, despite the weakness of the speaker, has found its mark. Father, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning that does not know Christ as their Savior, that this is the very hour of their salvation. Father, for those who have gotten weary of the work, for those who have laid down, for those who have taken a rest, Father, I pray that today will be a day of renewal. For indeed we see the events of the day and we know that time is at hand. Father, we just pray that you will bless our work as we look eagerly for the coming of your Son. We commend the events of this invitation into your hand. For it's in His name we do pray. Amen. Whatever.